I want you to stay standing out of respect for God's word. If you have a Bible, you can go to Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we have them in the back. If you don't want to do that, we have it on the overhead. So we have it about every possible way imaginable, your own, ours, or the overhead. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 10 through 18. And as we read the scriptures this morning, I will read the first verse and you will read the second. We'll go back and forth for the 18 verses. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. We got it? And a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Verse 11. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood, enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Stand your ground, put on the belt of truth and the body of armor of God's righteousness. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert, perseverance in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, I pray today that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray at this moment. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. How's everybody doing this morning? Awesome. Chelsea, I'm going to have you take me down a little bit because I'm talking really loud. So I just want to thank you for coming out today and being a part of our church this morning. When I saw the ice coming down, I thought maybe we'll have 20 people. Typically, I have about 200, but to see you all here, it's really, really means a lot, and I'm grateful for that. Really fun news. For those of you called Mosaic Home, this is really fun news and good news that I want to give you. For those of you who are guests or friends of Mosaic, you can just kind of listen in for a second. But in your bulletin, you're going to see something for the very first time that's kind of fun, and that is our stewardship or our financial situation as a church. The reason why we have that in starting this week is that, God willing, in the next month or so, this may not mean a lot to a lot of you, but in a month or so, in 2 months, we are going to be what they call an established church. We will no longer be church planting status, but we will be standing on our own 2 feet. Can somebody clap their hands and say thank you, Lord? So that's really cool news, and so that means, up to this point, if you didn't know, is we were under a district board that oversaw us from our denomination, but now we are going to be able to have our own board. We have to stand on our own 2 feet. It's kind of launching a child and saying, now have at it. And so financially, I rarely, for those of you who know Mosaic, speak about finances, rarely, but it's still my responsibility to let you know, week in and week out, as ministry increases, so do monies and costs. And so you see in there, it's about $5,100 a week for us to keep the doors open to do ministry. And you can see each week what actually comes in on our tithes and our offerings. So that helps you to do that. And the second piece you'll see there is we actually have a mortgage, and that's, crazy enough, over $8,000 a month. Now, there's crazy ways we're trying to figure to get pay that. And you can see last month we had about $6,800 come in for that $8,000. So as God leads you, I just wanted to let you know that's where we are as a church today, and it will allow us to be giving you that information as we move forward, because this is our church, right? This is not my church. This is our church, and we all feel the responsibility together. So I want to thank you in advance for allowing me to share that with you and where we're at and all the great things that even Ebony just shared with you, what's happened in the church. So if you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks or even last week, we started a new series last week, and it's specifically on warfare. But the warfare I'm talking about was not conventional warfare, not warfare between men, not warfare between nations, but a warfare in a spiritual sense, a warfare that we cannot see, a warfare that's not against flesh and blood, a warfare that has more devastation than any of us can really imagine. And so we began that dialogue called spiritual warfare, and last week we gave you some principles that the reality is that it exists. There is a warfare, and we need, if we're going to stand strong in the Lord, number one, right? In our own strength, we're in trouble. Secondly, we need to understand who the enemy is. We started to lay out biblically all these descriptions of who Satan is so we understand who he is. So we need to stand strong in the Lord. Say, stand strong in the Lord. We need to know who the enemy is. Say, know who the enemy is. And thirdly, we had to start putting on the belt of truth that we talked about. We do in Ephesians 6, that's kind of the midframe that holds everything together. Everything together, you have to have truth. And that belt is what moves us forward doing what we're doing. So we want to continue on today, and I'm going to be a little bit more practical to you than just the general philosophical issues concerning this thing called spiritual warfare. I want to back up to a verse that I talked about last week, 1 Peter 5:8-9. When we look at this thing called spiritual warfare, Peter says this. There's a warfare. Here's the first thing. You ready? Listen. Be sober. He says, be sober. Don't be drunk. Don't be distracted. And as you're sober, be vigilant. In other words, be aware of what's around you. Why? Because you have an adversary, he says. You have the one called Satan who is out to devour you. He is going like a lion, a roaring lion. And as a lion that he's going out towards you and me, he's not coming out simply as to intimidate you, simply not to scare you. He's out, according to Peter, to what? To devour you. Can you say, he wants to devour you? He does. He wants to devour you, and he wants to devour me in every way. You need to understand that. And so once we understand this, he says, resist him in 1 Peter 5:8-9. Resist him, but how? In the strength and in the faith of the Lord. And crazy things are happening to believers all over. Let me illustrate it this way. I've been on several safaris in Africa. And on all those safaris, one that I'll never forget is we were in this Jeep going out into the plains where all the animals are actually not in cages and they're wild, right? It's a crazy thought. And we pull up in this Jeep that I'm in right up to the sleeping lion. And as we pull up to it, the mere size of this animal is intimidating even as he was sleeping. I mean, his head was so big as I watched him. If he opened up his mouth to its fullness, it probably could have taken my head to my torso and one little bit, and I would have been the end of me. And we're kind of like intimidated by this whole thing. We're driving really close to the lion. And then in one moment of incredible experience, the lion wakes up and gives a massive scream and a yell that would have put fear on the bravest of the brave. I think the entire Jeep literally started to tip as we all flew back as this lion went after it. As scary and as intimidating as that physical experience was with a lion on a safari on the continent of Africa, I'm here to tell you that Peter's saying, you got an enemy named the devil, and he's exactly like that, and he's not playing. And he's going out and he's coming after you. He's more serious about destroying you than you are about protecting you. And he wants to destroy you and me and all of us together. And the Bible tells us clearly, as we deal with this warfare, we need to be balanced. In other words, I don't bring this thing called warfare to light and all of a sudden we want to talk about Satan all the time. We want to look under every rock and find his activity. That's not what we're saying. But you need to know that you know who is your strength, and you need, secondly, to know what his attacks are in your life. So we try to balance this knowing this is where we're at. Now here's the biblical perspective as we deal with this thing called warfare, and that is simply this, is that God is superior to Satan in every single way, form, and fashion. Can somebody say amen? And the crazy thing about God is omnipotent. A fancy theological term that means God is all-powerful. And he's already won against Satan. Can I get an amen? And he's not only all-omnipotent, he's omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere at the same time. He's not surprised. He's omniscient. He knows all things. So here's the biggest challenge, my friends. The biggest challenge is not the warfare against the enemy. The biggest challenge for you and I today is that we understand who God is. And once we understand who God is, then we can put into practice the things that God wants us to put in practice so that we can stand our ground. Does this make sense to anybody? This is what he's saying to us today that we need to understand today. So he tells us, as I said last week, we read Ephesians 6, we read it again. There are those in the church around us that would say, you're not in a spiritual warfare. You're a Christian. Demonic forces can't influence you. The devil can't do anything to you because you have the Holy Spirit in your life. Part of that is true. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. But you need to remember something. Paul is writing Ephesians 6 to a bunch of Christians at the Ephesian church in Ephesus, and he's saying to them, put on your full armor. If he did not have attacks, if we did not have the enemy coming against us, why would he tell a bunch of believers that you need to put on the armor? Because the enemy's still trying to trip you up as you continue to serve him. Does this make sense? So we read this morning, he's telling us in this thing called warfare, he's telling us to, I love it, he uses this symbolism that we get it. He says, take the feet that are fitted with the readiness of the gospel. In other words, your shoes move you forward. So I love this. I love this whole thing that he's trying to say to us. In other words, what your mama and your daddy told you to do and what the church has told you to say, avoid, avoid, avoid. Paul says exactly the opposite. Attack, attack, attack. Take your feet with the gospel. What does that mean? Live out the gospel in word and deed. Live out the gospel. And as you do it, here's what he says. So you're moving forward, right? I'll try to illustrate it. Take up your shield. Your shield is what? Faith, right? And as you're going forward in the gospel, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have fiery arrows. You're going to go into enemy territory. It's going to be hot. It's going to be intense. But as you go, put on the helmet. This is called salvation. Now I have my foundation, and I know what I know, what I know, what I believe. And as you do that, here's a sword. Pull out the sword, which is the truth, and go do some battle. That's what he's basically telling all believers to do. Don't be the defensive. Don't pray that you don't mess up. Actually go out and bless the world, engage the world, allow the world to actually see the love in which God has given you. Does this make sense? So he's saying to us today, what I'm trying to tell you is simply this. We're going to go from the philosophical to the practical. And we talked about this last week, and I'm saying again to you this week, and that is this. He tells us that we have divine weapons. Not weapons like we understand them, but divine weapons. And when he says we have divine weapons, what he means is this, that we have truth, we have the sword, we have the shield, right? And what do they do? He says these divine weapons will demolish every stronghold. Strongholds. Well, let's back up. Time out. What is a stronghold? The Bible says you can have strongholds in your life. A stronghold is simply this. I'll reemphasize it again. A stronghold is something, these are doors into my person, into my spirit, that I open up by the choices that I make in my life. Sin, addictions, etc. I open them up, and I do all these things for whatever reason in my self-centered life, and then there comes a point where I want to quit, and I find out I can't quit. That's a stronghold. And then the enemy is there continuing to manipulate, continuing to tie you up. And what you need to understand is that what I'm going to tell you is there are going to be these steps that you can take to release that stronghold and you can actually stand your stance. Does this make sense? The second part of the stronghold is simply this. There are those things in your life that you did not invite, things that were passed down to you through your family lineage that you didn't even know you had, and as a result, you continue to struggle with those particular things, and it's just like it is with the sin in my life, the same thing is with those things in my life, that I have the authority, I have the ability to no longer live with those, and yet the question is, how do I actually get rid of those strongholds? You say to me, Mick, I have the power. You say to me, Mick, I have the victory. But all I know is what I know. I walk out of this church. I'm all excited about what you say. But as soon as I hit those doors, it's in that moment that I feel the oppression. It's in that moment that I feel the depression. It's in that moment I feel the loneliness. It's in that moment I feel the temptation. So how do I practically actually live what you're telling me to do? That's why this sermon's all about. There's a classic book that I would encourage you to read by Neil Anderson called Bondage Breaker. And he gives 7 steps that I highly, highly recommend of actually that you would, and I put them in your notes, that you could actually take this and keep it somewhere that you could practice daily how to break strongholds. So if you're still following me, please, please, this is a really, really important message. This could be transformational in your life on a day-to-day basis. So you still with me? If you are, say amen. I want to hear it. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
So let's jump into these, and you can follow along if you want to. The first step that he would say, it's in your notes, is that we have to understand counterfeit versus real. Would you repeat after me? Say, give me the real deal. Look at somebody and say, give me the real deal. Now, we all understand counterfeit. Has anybody encountered counterfeit money? Yeah, for most of us, many times we didn't even know it. It's passed through our hands to another hands. And if you go to a merchant and you hand them a $100 bill or a $50 bill, what do they typically do? They pull out a marker, do they not? They take the little marker to validate it's not counterfeit, or they have some kind of scanner or what have you. Because counterfeit is all around us. It's not real. It just looks at first appearance that it's real. Well, what are we talking about in this step? And that is simply this. The greatest counterfeit we have right now playing havoc with you and I is actually in the religious institutions around us. It looks real. It looks Christian. But in reality, the enemy is using that in our lives to bring strongholds in our lives because we are holding on to something that at first appearance looks real, but when we get deeper, is not real. So let's really understand what we're at, because here's what I know to be true. The enemy is so tricky. What did we say last week? He masquerades like an angel of light, doesn't he? Tricking and deceiving us. And there are lots of churches around in our own country where they want an experience so badly. They want to see signs and wonders. They want to see miracles. They want to see the gifts of tongues. They want to see all of these things. And there's nothing wrong with experiencing those things. But they want it so bad that they don't even realize it, but they want that experience so badly that they want that more than they want Jesus. And then the counterfeit comes in, the spirit of deception, and says, you want an experience? Do you want to see a sign? Do you want an emotional moment? I can give it to you. And they think it is in the name of Jesus, but in reality, it's a counterfeit thing, and it traps them. And it's in churches all around us. We've got to know the difference between counterfeit and real. Does this make sense to anybody? Having said that, let me make it clear here to you this morning. Understand this, especially in the world we live in. The lines, even in Detroit, Michigan, and in churches, are being drawn more clearly than ever. And what I thought we would be pressed on and that we would be tempted to compromise on 15 years ago, I would have never thought we'd be compromising on. But it is now coming into churches because we want to be politically correct and we want to be able to back away from truth that fits our culture and the people around us. And for those of you who are in their 20s and their 30s, the world in which you will face is going to be much greater than after I'm with Jesus. We will be tempted more than ever to live in counterfeit than real. Jesus, let me clearly make it known to you. Jesus clearly told us you are to love everybody. Amen? You are not the judge, amen? But he also told us you will stand for truth. And when you stand for truth, there will be people who will not like you and people who will not accept you. And if you want to be accepted by everybody, you will pay the price for that. Does this make sense to anybody? So having said that, understand that any activity that denies the biblical declaration that Jesus is not from God is counterfeit. Can I get an amen? Any religious group that does not adhere that Christ is the Savior is not from God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Even if they declare that they are Christian. The early church clearly, when they started after Jesus ascended, they made this declaration, we renounce anything that's satanic, we announce anything of his works. Even the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, they make it a part of their creeds and their statements. We renounce anything that's satanic, we renounce anything that is not of God. We don't do that so much in the Protestant churches. But Jesus tells us in Luke 11, you either are with me or you are against me. You are either for me or you are against me. You can't straddle and have it both. You either follow me with all your heart or you won't understand me clearly. Does this make sense to anybody? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no way to heaven except through whom? Through Jesus. So counterfeit versus real, simply what you and I need to understand is this. We need to make a list. Think about in your life. We need to make a list of situations that you and I have been a part of that may not be of God. What are you talking about, Mick? Have you ever dealt in the occult? You ever been worshiping the stars and astrology? You've been involved with seances, Ouija boards, speaking to the dead. Those are all counterfeit experiences that will get strongholds in your life. And if you have dabbled in all those things, even if you didn't know for sure you believed it or not, you've opened up doors of your life, and there may be a reason why you're struggling. So you write that list and you renounce it. You denounce it and you say, enough is enough is enough. I want real. I don't want counterfeit. Can I get an amen? Amen. And the reason why this first step is critical, repeat it after me. It is for freedom, that you've been set free. Say it again. It is for freedom, that you have been set free. The second step is this. It's not just counterfeit versus real. It is deception versus truth. Would you repeat after me? Say, give me truth.
Give me truth.
Say it again.
Give me truth.
Can you handle the truth? That's the question. Because deception and lies are easy. And we continue to lie to ourselves as much as we receive lies, do we not? Jesus told us clearly, unless you receive these words of mine, you have built your house on the sand. And the life, you will fall, you will feel good one moment. As soon as you have stress, you will crash. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, we will accept truth above everything else. Are you living a deception today? Do you remember the story of King David? At his pinnacle of his success in the Old Testament, he could snap his finger, have anything he wanted. Yeah, he had the power, he had the money, he had the fame, he had it all. And then one night when he should have been out to battle, he sees a woman and says, that's pretty fine, I want that too. Calls her over and does what he needs to do, has relationships with her. Now he starts the deception. Now starts the lie. He's the power player, he can do it. So he's going to bring the husband back, have him sleep with her. Then he can cover it all up. But the husband is a man of character. Why? He's a man of character because why his men's at war, he's not going to sleep with his wife. So he sleeps outside. Then David's really in a mess. The deception continues to take him down a horrible slope all of you can understand. And then from that he says, now I'm going to have him killed so that I can actually marry her. What did he do? In that moment, he began to live a life of deception. Many of you can do that. If I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. You may be able to deceive me. You may be able to deceive this church. You may be able to deceive your closest friends. But at the end of the day, you will never, ever be able to deceive the one who created you. He knows all things. He knows your heart. You're playing a game. And at the end of the day, you will be struggling with strongholds. And it wasn't until Psalm 51 where somebody gave him the truth, a guy named Nathan, and he risked his own life, and he looks at him and he says, David, David, you are the one that has sinned. And it was in that moment that David said in Psalm 51, when I lied to myself, when I lived in deception, what did he say? My bones were wasting away. Some of you here today are simply wasting away physically and spiritually because you continue to live in a deception, afraid to go into truth, afraid to see yourself for who you are. I'm here to tell you, you can trust God. You can trust his ability. Go to places that you do not have the courage yourself. When you understand this, faith will propel us to understand we can go forward and guide us in all truth in Jesus' name. Faith is the fuel that makes that happen. So how do I distinguish between these two? A dangerous prayer. How do I come from deception to truth? Pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It's in your notes. Pray this prayer and mean it, and it's dangerous. You ready? Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any offensive ways in me, and lead me in the path of what? Everlasting. If you're in deception and you say, Lord, search me and see me, guess what's going to happen? In that moment, you'll see yourself who you are, and you can renounce the deception and move forward. Why? It is for freedom that you have been set free. Would you repeat after me? Say, it is for freedom.
It is for freedom.
Oh, that was weak. Say,
it is for freedom, it is for freedom
that you have been set free.
It is set free.
So it's not just counterfeit versus real. It's not just deception versus truth. The third thing you'll see in your notes, it's bitterness versus forgiveness. Would you repeat after me? Say, forgive me as I forgive others. Say it again. Forgive me as I forgive others. I believe right here is a key element of why we have strongholds in our lives. The spirit of unforgiveness. And if we were really, really honest, this is a seriously tough thing for most of us. I believe most of the gains demonically in our lives where we have strongholds simply comes from the fact it's what's so really bad for us as a church people. How many of you raised in the church? Raise your hand. So it's dangerous. And you know what we do in the church? Okay, I've forgiven everybody. You're good. And that's not true. Because you don't want to go there. And here's how you know when somebody isn't forgiven. You ready? They bring up the past. And as soon as they bring up the past, they're still there, even though they said they've forgiven. But guess who's the one that's paying the price for not going on? It's the person that needs to forgive, right? They still don't get it all because they're still in this unforgiveness mode. We forgive, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Why do we forgive? For a number of reasons. But we forgive because it cuts Satan's power. Isn't that good? When we forgive, we cut his stronghold and his power in our lives. It will be the hardest, most spiritual thing you will ever do. Let's put the rubber to the road. Jesus told us to do basically the impossible, did he not? He said, love your who? Love your enemies. And to pray for them and bless them. How many of you, when you have an enemy, feel like praying for them? How many, when you have an enemy, feel like blessing them? It is totally impossible outside you first engaging God. So here's how it works, my friends. You've done some really bad things. You've had some really bad things done to you. And here you sit here today. The Bible's very clear. You ready? Hear me out. First, I receive this forgiveness from God. And once I've received this forgiveness from God, then I can forgive myself. And once I forgive, God forgives me. And once I forgive myself, guess what happens? Then I can forgive you. But what everybody else will tell you in the secular society, they only get it partially true, saying that you must forgive. But I know that I know, because I know the human heart, you and I do not have the capacity to forgive at the levels we need. We've got to first connect with him, have a heart that begins to be healed, and then we can extend forgiveness in the way that needs to happen. Does this make sense? How many of you remember the Larry Nassar story? Larry Nassar, the guy that's going to spend 100 and some years for sexually abusing many of our gymnasts on the United States gymnastic team. As those ladies, moms and dads, stood up, there were two contrasts. One that was natural and one that was supernatural. And the one that we acknowledged and applauded for was what? The natural. Where the dad jumps and try going to beat the living crap out of the guy, right? Stab and all, applauded at it. Everybody applauded. And they gave all the reasons why the dad would do that. Naturally get it. Anybody with me? Naturally get it. I have a friend that nobody does know about who called me up and said it was our daughter that was abused. And we are going to stand up there and forgive him. Can you help me frame it? And I said, one of the things that you will do is you're showing me your true love for God. Because what you're doing is impossible, number one. But the main thing you need to say to this gentleman is this. We will forgive you because we are not going to let you, we're not going to allow you to be with us the rest of our lives. We're cutting you from our lives from this point forward. Because once you exercise revenge and you beat the living crap out of the guy, he will be with you the rest of your life. The enemy says it's going to feel so good. You beat him up, he's bloodied, and you're going to feel this incredible sense of satisfaction. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Because it's naturally how we're to respond. I could not forgive naturally anybody that would have done that to my two daughters. I would naturally would have wanted to jump over the thing and do exactly what that man did. But how does our society acknowledge? He's the hero. Did you hear anybody on the news talk about people expressing forgiveness? Maybe you have, but I didn't sense any of that. It was all about how they hate them and cussing them out and all this kind of stuff. There's a distinct difference between this thing called bitterness and forgiveness. Now, here's the biggest challenge for a lot of us, especially raised in the church. You ready? Jesus told a story in Matthew 18, and there was this king. And those of you who are in recovery, you hear me tell the story all the time because we talk about forgiveness all the time. And the king has a guy come to him, and he owes him $1 million. And the king says, pay me the $1 million. And he's like, I don't have $1 million. He says, I'm going to throw you in jail. And he says, Lord, he says, king, bets on his knees and begs him, have mercy on me. I have a family. Please forgive me. And the king wipes out his debt. The man leaves the presence of the king, goes out on the street, and the dude in the hood owes him $5. He says, give me the $5, or I'm going to have your neck. He says, I don't have the $5. Have mercy on me. He's like, no, please come and take him away. The king hears news about this. This is Jesus' own story. Brings the man back to him and says, I had mercy and forgave you, and you didn't have the ability to have mercy and forgiveness on somebody else. You're going to jail. Here's the whole point of the story. The point of the story was the man never received the forgiveness. The man only wanted off the hook. And for a lot of us in the church, when we say forgiveness, all we want to do is get by that mess. All we want to do is not deal with it anymore. But you got to have the courage to know that God wants you to go to places that you otherwise would never go. Then you can have healing. Then you can be restored. We only go part of the way. We don't go all of the way. We start well, and then we don't finish well, and then we wonder why we still got these nagging strongholds in our lives where he says to you and he says to me, go all the way. Trust me, I can give you what you need. It's going to be supernatural. That's this whole walk with God. Is it not supernatural? And you and I need to understand that's what he's saying to us today. Have you truly received his forgiveness today? When you bring up somebody's past, have you really forgiven them? Anybody had people bring up something you've done after they told you they forgave you? Yeah, it's very frustrating, isn't it? When you don't forgive, like I told this friend of mine at that court case, if you don't forgive someone, catch this if you don't catch anything else. You are hooked to them for a lifetime. Do you want to carry them with the rest of your life, no matter what? Make a list of those you need to forgive today. And denounce it and allow forgiveness to start happening. The bitterness, denounce it in Jesus' name. He clearly tells us, get rid of all bitterness and rage in Ephesians 4. You angry today? You have a temper today? Are you easily ticked off? Let's go down deep. Why is the symptom of anger there? You're basically ticked off about something, and it usually is somehow something happened to you, and you're not releasing forgiveness in your life. We need forgiveness over bitterness. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
And why? Because it's for freedom that you have been set free. Would you repeat after me? It is for freedom.
It is for freedom.
Say it again. It is for freedom,
it is for freedom
that you have been set free. Let's continue on. Here's the most subtle. That one was most obvious. This is the most subtle one. You ready? Rebellion versus submission. Oh my. Would you repeat after me? Say, I submit to you, Lord.
I submit to you, Lord.
I know I'm not hearing that very loud. Say it again. I submit to you, Lord.
I submit to you, Lord.
Here's what I love about submission. You ready? Catch this. You ready? I'll submit if I agree. I'll submit if I benefit. But if I can't understand, and if I disagree, then I'm not going to go there. There actually is, we can laugh about it, but at the end of the day, that opens up doors for strongholds in our lives. Because ultimately, we have to submit to God, yes? And then God will actually allow what make us actually submit to others. And even as it relates to our own children, we see rebellion in our children. Who are our children getting this rebellion from? We're really nice and fancy. We're sophisticated how we can hide this thing called rebellion. But our kids, they just lay it, they throw it out there because they only see what mom and dad are doing in a sophisticated way. Well, let's talk about authorities over us. Oh, now you're going to places you shouldn't. But the Bible goes there, Hebrews 13 and Romans 13. You don't like who your government is? Sorry for you. You're still obligated by Jesus' name to pray for them and to respect them as long as they do not cause you to do something that's an anti-Jesus. Now it's really going to get quiet. But the question is, are you going to follow everything in Scripture, or are you only going to submit when you agree? And at the end of the day, rebellion is this, my friends. You ready? At the end of the day, rebellion is this. When I decide I will not submit to people over me, and I will not submit to God, what I'm at the end of the day saying, I am God. Starts and stops with me. I get to do it my way. When we get to this type of rebellion, we need to know that God is going to do something in our lives, and we need to confess our rebellion today. We need to confess our rebellion today. Why? Repeat after me. It's for freedom that I have been set free. See, you're going to have a Bible verse memorized. You didn't even know it by the end of the day. It is for freedom that I have been set free. Let me give you a couple more today. These are things that you need to continue to go in your life. Besides unforgiveness, this next one is probably the greatest of all. Pride versus humility. Would you repeat this prayer? Lord, humble me. Say it again. Lord, humble me.
Lord, humble.
Don't check out on me. Question. Look up this way. Now, this is a kind of a mark on me, since some of you have been, I've been your pastor for a while. How long has it been since you've heard a sermon on humility? Next question. If I were to tell you, when we think of Jesus and the characteristics of Jesus, the top three characteristics of Jesus, if I ask you, do you believe that humility is in the top three? How many would you raise your hand and say, I believe humility is in the top three characteristics of Jesus? Okay. let's be honest. Let's be honest. Ready? We do not think humility is a good thing. If I'm humble, I'm going to be mistreated. If I'm humble, I'm going to be taken advantage of. If I'm humble, I'm weak. What do we actually do? We applaud power. Even in the Christian church, do we not? We for sure applaud power out in the secular world, do we not? And we surely are all excited about our positions and our titles and everything else. Now, listen to me. I've been in this for a long, long time. And I probably can on my hand, two or three people have ever seen anybody willing to give up power. Because pride is a dangerous, dangerous thing that we simply don't get. Let me illustrate it this way. You still listening? There's a man, one of those people, there's a man right in this church. His name is Pastor Mark Judkins, sitting in the very back. Ask him his story. I told him that this week when we were meeting together. He had all the power, what the world said he had, when he talked about business, success, influence, finance. But he had an encounter with Jesus. He was a believer. He was having impact. He was doing things for the Lord. But he had an encounter of all places in a country called Africa. And God told him to give up that power. And he had the I've never heard this before in my life. He came to me, resigned his job, and then he comes to me and he says, I want to volunteer for an entire year at your church. And volunteered for an entire year without getting paid after he quit his job. And here's the crazy thing about Mark Judkins. You would think, oh, he's a meek, quiet, passive guy. Not true. He knows what he believes. He will share what he believes. He has strong opinions about what he believes. And that is all the more the authority of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. That he said, even though that's the way his natural tendency is, I'm willing to give up power and have humility that I will follow the one that I want to follow in my life. And if you were to ask him his story, what a difference that would be. So although we don't have a lot of models of the difference between humility and pride, they do exist. Stop going down the road that says, I've got to be acknowledged. I've got to have this. I've got to have this. It is an endless road that will never, never, never suffice. Now here's the thing that Mark would tell you and anybody else who deals with this. It's not a one and done. Even though he decided to do that, like all the rest of us, he probably has moments called pride that wants to step out and say, look at me. Look how good I am. But because of the Holy Spirit, he keeps dying to that person so he could be what he needs to be. Then it causes no strongholds to get into our lives that will then move us to places we don't. And here's the sad part. It is rampant in the church. It is. It is rampant in the church. God help us. Can you truly follow Jesus? What did Jesus say in Philippians 2? Jesus, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something that he had to let the whole world know about, but humbled himself, even though he was God, to be a servant and even dying a servant's death on a cross. We all look at that and we applaud it, and then we decide we don't want to live that way. It's great to talk over coffee. It's great to talk over a meal, but how are you dealing with it in your day-to-day life? As you're interacting with somebody else, can you live your life in such a way that somebody else can win instead of you? Can you live your life in a way when you're not acknowledged and somebody else is, and you can have full, complete assurance to know that you can celebrate them? That's when you are truly being a person of humility. Here's the crazy thing about this devil, the angel of light, masquerading and arrayed. I've seen in the church. You can even have pride in your humility. Thank God I'm so humble. It's crazy. Well, here's where the most of us are, right? Most of us in the church, if we were really bluntly honest, in Luke 18, Jesus tells the story of the religious dude, got it all together. Thank you, God. You ready? And you know you don't say it, but you do it. Thank you, God, that I'm not like that guy. God have mercy on us. I'm talking about being honest. We do the comparison game, then we don't have to deal with us. At least I'm better than that. Come on now. And Jesus said, that's how this guy was praying, like this. But then there was a guy next to him. What's what I love about our altar, you guys? The guy was down on his knees. Totally couldn't do anything religiously right. Totally messed up. And all he says is what? Lord, have mercy on me. Anybody been there? I have nothing to offer you except my mess. I have nothing to give you but my own pride and my own arrogance and my own way of doing it. And it keeps sneaking its head in. All I give you is who I am. God, have mercy on me. And throws his face to the ground. And then Jesus said, which one is justified before God? The one that looks so pious and so religious and has got it all together, or the one that smells and stinks and is in sin and is saying, God, have mercy on me. Which one is justified before God, my friends? You already know the answer to that. And that's where pride takes you. As long as you can't come in and look just the way you need to look so that nobody knows what you're really at, you're missing the whole thing, and you continue to live in strongholds. You continue to live in struggle. But the only way we're ever going to get where we need to get is actually be real, and that's the passion of this church, that we can be people that are truly humble before God. Because the Bible tells us, James 4:10, God opposes the proud. You want God to oppose you today? God opposes the proud. Confess your rebellion today. Confess your pride today. Why? It is for freedom that you have been set free. Would you repeat after me? It is for freedom that you have been set free. I'll give you two more before we close. Bondage versus freedom. Would you repeat this prayer? Set me free, Lord. Say it again. Set me free, Lord. About 6 months ago, I had Michael Newton stand up here, and I demonstrated to you James chapter 1. He says, when tempted, nobody can be tempted. But each time we are tempted, we're dragged away, enticed. You ever been enticed? Oh, you can do this. Come on. I can only do it one time, won't hurt anything, right? And then after temptation gives birth to sin, when sin grows and grows and grows, and as I was telling you that, what was I doing to Michael for those of you who were here? I was tying him up with a rope. And when it's finally done, it doesn't matter. I want out, but you can't get out. You need a supernatural scissors to get out of that stronghold. You choose bondage or you choose freedom. But once we know who God is, that he's willing to do that, you got to stop sinning, repent, turn to God, and he tells us to confess out loud. There's the humility part. Find somebody that you can trust. James says, confess. Here's crazy, ready? Catholics got something on this. Confess your sins to one another. Our difference is that we believe you can go directly to Jesus. You don't need an intercessory here. You can go directly. That's the only difference. But I love James 5:16 that clearly says, you confess to one another, then pray for each other, and then you'll be healed. You wonder why you're not getting spiritual healing, physical healing, emotional healing? Because of pride. We have people here, I talked to Gerald today, that our pride keeps him from moving, right? But when I'm humble and say, God, have mercy on me, what a difference that will make, right? You can choose bondage or you can choose freedom. Freedom removes all the temptation. Renounce every stronghold. Call it out. What is it you're struggling with? In the name of Jesus, you don't pray it in here. You say it out loud. Satan, demons cannot read your mind. They're not omniscient. They know your tendencies. They know your patterns. They can throw things in front of you that they can predict you're going to do, but they can't read your mind. So you declare out, in the name of Jesus, I stand against, and you call it out. What are you struggling against? Stop walking with your hands tied behind your back. Pull out the sword. Pull out the shield. Start going out and allowing God to do what he needs to do in your life. Can I get an amen? Because it is, repeat after me, it is for freedom that I have been set free. Let me give you the last one. And that is this. We have acquiesce versus renunciation. Two fancy words that simply means this. Well, first repeat after me. Say, we stand with you, Jesus. Acquiesce basically means this. I'll be passive about all of this. I won't engage this. I'll let somebody else deal with it. Where we got to actually stand up and renunciate it. Because here's what the Bible tells you. I talked about two kinds of strongholds. Strongholds that I have made decisions on. But the Bible in Exodus 20 also talks about the sins of our fathers to the third and the fourth generation can be passed off to us. That doesn't mean we'll be held accountable for their sins. What it means is that their things they struggle with can be passed off to us. And if we acquiesce and we just stand and say it isn't real, we continue to struggle with the same things. But we now have the authority to say enough is enough is enough. Does this make sense to anybody? I'll be really real with you. I am the only Veach guy in my family that did not impregnate a girl before he was 16. I came to know Jesus months before that. Thank you, hallelujah. It was one individual that said to me, You need to stand against that continual passing down of generational sin, that you can be free and be the man that God wants you to be. So I renounce that as a 16-year-old, saying, in Jesus' name, I will not give in to sexual immorality. I will not give in to lust. I will not give in to abusing a girl simply because I want to physically relieve myself and fulfill my sinful nature. No, I will not go there. And as a result of that, I was able to be what I needed to be when it was time for marriage nearly 10 years later. If you'd have told me I had to wait 10 more years, I'd have went, whew, and there was 26. There's things you need to realize today. And that is this, is that we have generational sins that are being passed off to us that Exodus 20 is talking about, that we have to stand against and not just be passive about. Alcoholism, sexual abuse, drugs, just to give you a few examples. Sexual confusion is rampant today. And it's being passed off like nobody's business. And now the church doesn't want to say anything because we don't want to offend anybody. It's the craziest world I've ever seen in today's world like I've ever seen in my life. Generational sins. Are you going to be passive, acquiesce, or are you going to engage it and renounce it? How about curses? In your lineage, in your family, has there been curses passed down? You need to stand against it, saying, in Jesus' name, enough. You may or may not be aware of that. The generational curses have been passed down through your family lineage. There are three possible scenarios that predispose us to particular sin. The first is spiritual. Spiritually, that we are engaged with something and demonic forces have given right because of our sin. Secondly, we can see it genetically, that through lineage, we can actually have a propensity towards alcoholism because it's passed down to us, right? We have a propensity towards abuse to our children because it was passed down and we were abused. And thirdly, immoral atmosphere. Who you're around, who you hang around, is who you will become. Don't be mocked. Bad company corrupts good character, the scripture tells us. So we need to stand against all of these areas of our lives and be victorious. If you are free today, you sit here today and you need to praise God with everything you've got. Because everything I've said, you say, hallelujah, I am free. But if you aren't, you need to understand these are steps that can move us in the right directions. We stand against and renounce these areas for victory. Why? Repeat after me. It is for freedom. Let's sing it say it one more time. It is for freedom that we have been set free. That's Galatians 5:1, by the way. It's Galatians 5:1. Now you know a verse. And every single time you feel in bondage, you say, it is for freedom that I have been set free, Galatians 5:1. Now, practically speaking, let me just say it this way. If you practice these seven steps, keep this with you, God can help you daily to be the man and the woman you need to be. But if, in fact, you find challenges, Katrina, Ebony, who else? Stand up. Is on your team or are here today. Is there anybody else on the team here? Just you two? The snow got the rest of them. Stay standing up. But these two individuals, we started Freedom Ministries team at Mosaic that you may not even know exists. That is a prayer team that literally prays for people who call Mosaic home, who realize they have strongholds in their life, and even though they may understand these seven steps, they need people to come alongside them and love on them and pray with them, and they usually spend about 3 hours in a session with you confidentially, letting you to be loved, helping you to get the tools to stand your ground, actually realizing that it is the next step that you need to have in your life to be truly free in your life. You guys can have a seat. You can see them afterwards. You can see them afterwards if you are interested in that. I wasn't going to say this, but even this 2 weeks ago, you guys, one of my children actually was going through a very difficult time. And through that difficulty, I called the leader of this whole ministry. And my child, I said, well, come to Mosaic. We'll pray for you. And my child said, I don't want them to know. Pride, right? But I can't say that as a dad. But I love my kids. I said, what if I call headquarters of this organization, and it's usually 3 to 4 months out, and the place where you live, maybe we can find a team there. I called the leader. He says to me, yep, right where your child is at, we have a team. I'll call and let you know what they say. I said, oh, thank God that it's at least there. Now, maybe 3 months from now, they can help. They said, today is Tuesday. They said they'll work your child in on Thursday. And so she went, and God did some incredible works in my child's life. And my child said, after 3 hours, she said, those old people, she says, old, when I say old, that means my age. Those old people really loved me and cared for me. And I felt a freedom that I hadn't felt in a long, long time. So if you think this is what I'm telling you is just for people that are at a certain level of struggle, Your pastor's family is right in with you. That's why I say that. It's for all of us. Does this make sense to anybody? So we conclude this service simply by telling you this, is that these seven steps of freedom are biblical. If you truly want freedom, you're going to have to begin moving towards them. It can't be theoretical. You need to practice them daily. Does this make sense? So now what we're going to do is we're going to have a few moments of worship, if that's okay. We're going to have a couple of songs where you get a chance to sit, stand, kneel, and allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you while we worship. Is that okay? I'm not going to rush you, but you're still going to get out in time. Isn't that kind of cool? You get a chance to have this time with you and the Holy Spirit as you do this. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask the team to come on up. Oh, Jesus, if I have said something that's not of you, I pray those words would go away. But if I have said something that's of you, I pray that you would speak because your servants have been listening. And I pray that today that your Spirit would do powerful things in each of our lives and give us this moment to be all that you want us to be. And I'm praying this in the mighty name of Jesus and all God's people said. If you will, let's start, but just by standing up. Would you stand with me? This isn't your time to check out. This is your time. Most churches don't do this, by the way, but this church is going to do this. This is your time to apply what you heard. Is that okay? Because it's all unique. So you can stay standing, you can sit, you can come kneeling. And as they lead us in worship in these couple of songs, I'm also going to be up here. Pastor Mark, will you come on up with me? And if anybody wants anointed for whatever reason, we'll anoint you too. But you can come up and kneel. You don't have to be anointed. We're just giving freedom. Does that make sense? Anybody wants anointed, you can be anointed. If you want to pray, you can pray. If you want to stand and pray, if you want to sit and pray. If you're just free and you just want to celebrate Jesus, celebrate Jesus. This is his time. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So Holly, would you lead us? Church, this is your time. Let's worship. And Mark and I will serve you.